Amen. Now turn to Luke chapter 15. Begin reading verse 11. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." Literally about an hour ago, as I was reading this passage one more time, that jumped out to me, and I had never seen it, as far as I can remember. We usually think that he gave the inheritance to the younger son, and he does. But notice what he says. He divided his property between them. The older son got his share too. The younger son and the older son both received their inheritance. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And when he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may He bless it, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would know how we are to live, that we would be doers of His Word. Well, this parable of the prodigal son is probably the best known parable in the Bible, but it's actually the third parable in a group of three that Jesus used to teach a very important truth. Go back a few verses to verse 1 and look at the purpose for which he gave this parable and the other two. Verse 1, he says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them." And the following parables that Jesus told were a rebuke of the Pharisees and the scribes, and a revelation concerning the true character of the God who saves tax collectors and sinners. Jesus began with the parable of the lost sheep and how the shepherd would leave the 99 to go find that one that was lost. And then without skipping a beat, he told the parable of a lady who lost one out of 10 coins, and she turned her house upside down until she found that one lost coin. And then he tells this story of the parable of the lost son, in which the younger son was rebellious and left home and squandered everything that his father had given him, eventually repenting and returning to his father. And the father, we read, ran to meet his son. These stories have a common theme. But it's not really about the lost sheep or the lost coin or the lost son. We like to think that way because we like to think that everything's about us. But the point of the story, the central point, concerns the character of the shepherd, of the woman, and of the father in the parable of the prodigal. The amazing thing is that these characters are pictures of our Heavenly Father. Jesus used these three parables to help us understand the true character of the Heavenly Father. God is like a shepherd. He's like a shepherd that will not allow even one of his sheep to perish. He is like that woman who worked tirelessly to find that one individual who belongs to him but is lost. He's like that father who ran to meet his wayward son. Jesus doesn't spend any time trying to prove the Father's existence, and neither am I. He doesn't need to, but he showed us what God is like. In the 1950s and 60s, Gallup did several polls, or repeated the same poll several times, and it revealed that 98%, again, 1950s and 60s, 98% of Americans believed in God. 98%. In 2022, they did the same poll. The number has dropped to 81%. Now, it doesn't define what God they believe in. Simply, do you believe in a God? In God. 81%. I mean, that's a significant drop, obviously, from 98 to 81. But it's still a very high number. 8 out of 10 people would say they believe in God. Well, in the Apostles' Creed, we define the God in whom we say we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Lord willing, next week we'll consider that part, maker of heaven and earth. I mean, most of us would happily say we believe in God. I mean, you would expect that in a church sanctuary on a Sunday morning. But you could expect the same thing on a mosque, in a mosque on Friday or a synagogue on Saturday. In fact, Scripture says in the book of James, makes a statement about believing in God. James 2, it says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe that and tremble. You see, it's not enough to say you believe in God. But that is the first question that we have to answer. And by the way, we're going to answer three questions today. The first is, do you believe in God? The second just goes on with the creed. Do you believe in God the Father? And lastly, do you believe in God the Father Almighty? But we got to begin at the beginning. Do you believe in God? Yesterday, for me, was a difficult day. And an incredibly wonderful day at the same time. In the morning, I received the news that Jim McKee, after months of struggle of various kinds, was finally able to leave this world and enter into the presence of our gracious God. Finally. Jim and Judy's faith and their service to God have been such an amazing testimony for many, many years in this church family. Some of you really didn't have the privilege of getting to know Jim very well. When my family moved back here, it's been 19 years now, can you believe that? When my family moved back here, well, prior to that, let me back up even more. When I moved here with my family at 2 years old, Judy was teaching Sunday school at our church. She taught me in elementary school, in Sunday school. So when my family moved here 19 years ago, she was teaching Sunday school. She taught one of my sons Sunday school. Faithfully serving the Lord. Every Sunday, Jim would be at these center doors with a smile on his face, handing bulletins, greeting anybody and everyone that came into this church. Humbly serving, faithfully serving our God. What an incredible testimony of God's faithfulness. Well, later in the morning yesterday, I officiated a funeral for a 19-year-old boy who was killed in a car accident the day after Christmas. For the family's sake, I'm not going to mention his real name. I'm just going to call him Tyler for the sake of the story, but I didn't know Tyler as far as I knew. I never met him. I don't know his family. But unlike the McKees, they did not show any signs, or clear signs at least, of genuine faith in Christ. But according to his family and his many friends, Tyler was a kind and deeply loved young man. And that was obvious. I mean, at the funeral home, the chapel was absolutely packed. The overflow room was packed. Every hallway, standing room only. He truly had to have been a kind and loving young man. One of his friends caught me before the service, a young man. And he said, "Are you a pastor?" And I was wearing a suit and tie. Everybody else was in Chiefs gear because Tyler was a huge Chiefs fan. So I stood out. And I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Can I talk to you?" We backed around a corner and he asked me. Well, he started by saying Tyler was not a religious person. His words. Not Tyler, but his words. But he said he was a really good guy. And he asked me if I thought that God would let him into heaven. Now, the young man that I was talking to clearly believes in God. It was evident in that brief conversation, other things that he said. But he didn't want to think. He couldn't imagine that his friend would face the condemnation of God. He knows what God has taught concerning the consequences of unbelief. And he just didn't want to think that his friend would have to face God's judgment. Now, I may not be the sharpest tool in the toolbox, but even I knew there was not the time to get into an explanation of God's justice and his holiness. He needed to be reminded about God's character. The God whom he already believes in. He needed assurance of who God is. He needed to be reminded of what the scriptures teach in a loving, gentle way. So by the grace of God, the words that started coming out of my mouth, I reminded him of what he already knew, that salvation belongs to God. And he can save anyone at any time, up to their last breath. I reminded him of the thief on the cross. In his dying breaths, God saved him. And I told him, we don't know what God did or did not do for Tyler in his dying breaths. But we can trust God. Salvation belongs to him. And it brought a smile to his face. I'm convinced that young man knew those things. He just needed to hear them again. In a moment of his grief and sorrow, he needed to know, what do we believe about God? Do you believe in God? Who is this God that you believe in? He is just and holy. He will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. But this just and holy God is also merciful and kind, who grants forgiveness through the blood of his own Son. I believe in God. Second question. Do you believe in God the Father? Now that takes us back to the parable of the prodigal and the example that Jesus gave us so that we can know God as our heavenly Father. Set us apart from all the other false gods in this world. We don't merely believe in a higher power. We believe in God the Father, our Father. Jesus taught us to pray that way. Our Father, who art in heaven. We can learn a lot in this parable about the character of God through the characters that Jesus uses in this parable. Through the younger son, we see a picture of the undeserved love of God the Father. There are many intriguing elements to the loving response of the father to the younger son, but just think of this one. He ran to meet his son. It's somewhat unusual to to see an old man run. I mean, there's all kinds of humorous, hilarious videos online of old men trying to do things that they should not attempt to do anymore. And you probably laugh at them as well with your twisted sense of humor like mine. There was a time in my life, believe it or not, that my children thought that I was the fastest, strongest man alive. They were obviously very young. As they grew and as I grew older, I still can remember how they began to chuckle when I would run. And in our day, in our time, on any given sunny day, you'll see men of every age out jogging and running for their health. Or so that's what they think. I don't know why anybody would do that. But in the ancient Middle East, it was considered extremely undignified for a man of honor and of age to run. And the word that Jesus used here does not mean that he went out for a jog to meet his son. No, it's the word that is used for a race. He hiked up his robes and tucked them in and took off with all his strength, running for his son. Unconditional love. That's what would cause a dignified man of honor to throw aside all these customs. He loved his son. Rather than humiliating his son, like the Pharisees would have expected, he humbled himself. Instead of punishing his son like the scribes would have expected, he sacrificed himself. His unconditional love is a beautiful picture of the love of God the Father. In Ephesians 2, after Paul tells us that all of us at one time were dead in our sin, incapable of spiritual life, in verse 4, he says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." We are saved by grace. It's a gift from God that we cannot deserve. His love is unconditional. But there's another son in that parable. And through the older son, we get a picture of God's unrelenting love. The oldest son was just as lost as the younger brother. Even though he never left the estate, he didn't care about his brother. If he did, he would have gone out searching for him and bring him home. He didn't care about his dad. He only wanted his dad's possessions. He claims to be obedient. He claims to be faithful. But his actions absolutely deny his words. He was furious at his father's display of forgiveness for his little brother. He was the perfect picture of the Pharisees who were listening to this parable. Rather than teaching other sinners about the grace of God, they retreated within the proud confines of their own spiritual community. It gave them joy and satisfaction to cast out anyone who did not live up to their expectations of morality. There is no grace, no forgiveness among them, just arrogant pride. But notice the father's reaction to the older son. Again, he lovingly humbled himself for the sake of his son. The son's refusal to join the party would have been a public insult to the father, would have brought shame on the house. Yet the father's love for his son was unrelenting. Nothing the son could do would diminish the father's love for him. Nor would his love increase by his supposed obedience. In Lamentations 3, verse 22, we read, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I'm so glad that Jeanette opened the service during our time of preparation with that great hymn. Great is your faithfulness. They're new every morning. His love is relentless. It's unconditional and unrelenting. But even in the character of the Father, we also learn that the love of God, very similarly, is unending. The Father never stopped loving His sons. He watched and waited for His youngest son to return. He bore the public shame of pleading with His eldest son to join the celebration. There was nothing that could come between the Father and His boys. And God's love for His children is unending. One of my favorite verses in the Word of God is Romans 8, 38 and 39. You ought to highlight that in your Bible. You ought to write it in the back. You ought to put it where you can see it every day. Romans 8, 38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing in all of creation, even you, you're part of creation, even you yourself cannot separate God's love from you. Because it's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. His love for His children is unconditional, unrelenting, and unending. I believe in God the Father, my Father, Almighty. And that's lastly, do we believe in God the Father, Almighty? To say that means that we're saying more than merely that we believe that God exists. One of the keys here is in that little preposition that we read over so quickly, the in. I believe in God the Father Almighty. The in within that phrase is so incredibly important. Let me give you an example of something else that I believe in. Someone. I believe in my wife, Wendy. I trust her completely. I know that she has her unfailing love for me, my best interests at heart. I know that she will not lie to me. She won't steal from me. If I ask her for advice, she will give the best that she can muster. If I ask for her help, I just did the other day on something so simple, and she dropped what she was doing and came immediately to help. No wonder I love this person more than anything else in my life. And that has a direct effect on the way I live. As imperfect as I am, and we both fail many times, we're human beings. But I do the best I can to care for her and support her and encourage her as well. I try not to disappoint her. I would absolutely give my life for her. My point is simply this, that what we believe in shapes how we behave. It has a direct impact on the way we live. What does it mean to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty? It means that even though I walk through the shadow of the next 7 days, I will not fear, because God is with me. This one whom I have come to know from the Bible and in my own personal experience as one who loves me and cares for me even more than Wendy does. He will never fail me. He is always at work in me. And He is Almighty. There is nothing that He cannot do for the sake of His children and for His own glory. I believe in God the Father Almighty, who sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross and make sure that this wandering, broken, and uncertain sinner would come home. I'm His child. He not only made salvation possible for me, He secured it through the blood of His own Son. And He gave me a new heart. So I can say now, this is the God I need. This is my Savior, the one that I need. This is the life for which I have hungered. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Let's pray. And as we pray, I ask the officers to come forward for communion. Our Heavenly Father, the only reason we can claim that we believe in You as our Father, the Almighty One, is because while we were dead, You made us alive. By grace, we have been saved. By Your unconditional love, You gave us Your Son to pay the price for us. Because of Your unrelenting love, You won't let us go. When we wander, You will seek us. You will find us and bring us back into the fold. And sometimes it means, because You're our Father, You will discipline us so that we will return. Father, how grateful we are that Your love will never end. That we can never wander so far as to be separated eternally from Your love. Oh, Father, how grateful we are that You have enabled us to come to life. You have granted us life that we may say with confidence that we believe in You, our God, our Father, the Almighty One. Through Your Son we pray. Amen.